Jehovah is salvation. Joshua was made the leader of the nation of Israel after Moses, the servant of the Lord, died. There were 30 days of national mourning for Moses. The entire nation remained in place for an entire month. Moses was so loved and respected for his service to God and to the nation. He was truly worthy of the name public servant. Could you imagine being Joshua? God chose him to lead the nation of Israel after Moses. He must have prayed and meditated on the responsibility now on his shoulders. Joshua had very big shoes to fill. This must have weighed heavy on his mind. From the world's perspective, Moses had a very impressive early resume. Moses had been a prince of Egypt. Egypt was considered the superpower of its time. Moses had been familiar with the royal court and diplomacy at the highest levels of government. Moses was highly educated. Moses was trained for military leadership and service in Egypt by the best Egyptian military strategists of the time. His military training was so well applied that Josephus says Moses took a lead in the war between Egypt and Ethiopia, in which he was a skillful and victorious general. Stephen corroborates this in Acts 7:22, that Moses became mighty in deeds. What better candidate could have been found to lead a nation from the world's perspective? In contrast, Joshua's early resume was not very impressive from this world's perspective. Joshua had never been a part of the Egyptian royal court, though he was a descendant of Joseph through his son Ephraim. Joshua did not have a higher education according to the world's standards of the time. Joshua had been born a slave and worked as a slave. He was, along with all other Hebrews, at the bottom of the Egyptian societal structure. Joshua did not have any military training from the Egyptian superpower or any other established nation. From a worldly wise perspective, there couldn't have been more of a contrast between Moses' resume and Joshua's resume. On paper, Moses was clearly destined for leadership, but Joshua was clearly destined to be a slave and die a slave. Certainly, he would not be tapped by the heads of state to lead a nation. Thank God that he does not look upon us the way the world sees us. For God does not look at the credentials we accumulate in this world, but he looks upon the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. God sees something in each one of us that he can work with and sees what we can become. God saw something he could work with in Joshua, and he saw what he could become. Joshua was the son of Nun. His grandfather was Elishama, the leader of the tribe of Ephraim at the time of the Exodus. During the Exodus, Joshua may have been in his early 30s when Moses was 80 years old. Though Moses was 80 years of age, God gave him the strength of one far younger. Even when Moses was 120 years of age, his eyesight was not dim, nor his vigor abated. Deuteronomy 34:7. Joshua would think of all the amazing things that God did through Moses. The same Moses who stood up to Pharaoh and spoke God's words to, "Let my people go, that they may serve me." The same Moses that had no fear of Pharaoh because God was with him. Moses had been Egyptian royalty and wasn't intimidated by Pharaoh, his officers, his magicians, or his army. Moses told Pharaoh of each plague God would send, and each plague came as God had said. After 9 plagues, Moses himself was greatly esteemed in the land of Egypt, both in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of all the people. Exodus 11:3. The 9 plagues and the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn of Egypt, would remain a vivid memory in Joshua's mind. He would remember the cry of the Egyptians that night. He would also remember the sparing alive of the firstborn of Israel that were under the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts and upper door beam of each home as God commanded Moses. This was a type of the church of the firstborn under the blood of Christ. The firstborn were subject to death during the night, not the rest of Israel, a picture of the world. So the church's proving and development time is during the night time of the gospel age, before the resurrection and judgment of the world begins during the morning of the messianic age. Now the dark night of sin and death and man's inhumanity to man rages on under Satan, the Pharaoh of this world. The whole creation groaneth and prevaileth in pain together, waiting for the manifestation of the Son of God. That's you, brethren, by faith. How blessed are those who have faith in the blood of the Lamb and sprinkle the upper doorposts and side posts of their hearts, and not the threshold, for the new creation is spirit begotten to be a part of a heavenly home and not of the earth. We also live under the blood, not over it. We come out from under the blood. Death is waiting outside the door of the non-redeemed. After the tenth plague, the death of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, of both man and cattle, Pharaoh let Israel go and asked Moses to bless me also, finally recognizing the authority of God's representative. That's in Exodus 12:32. The Egyptian people were glad to give the Israelites whatever they asked. They gave them articles of silver and gold and clothing. It's almost like, go, please, no more. In this way, God provided the nation of Israel just payments for the free labor that had provided the Egyptians over the years while they were enslaved to them. Moses led the Israelites through the Red Sea, but God made the water return upon the Egyptian army, and their chariots and horses were Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea. God spoke to Moses and gave him the law and plans for the tabernacle and the priesthood. When Moses climbed up Mount Sinai to receive the two tables of the law from God, Joshua went part of the way with him. Exodus 24:13. Joshua was also with Moses when he came down. Exodus 32:17. Joshua remained loyal to God and had nothing to do with the golden calf that Aaron made at the demand of the people of Israel. Joshua remembered how Moses oversaw the tabernacle construction and the setting up of the Levitical priests to perform the sacrifices for the people. The tribe of Levi was also devoted to helping the priests and serving the Lord in the service of the tabernacle. Exodus 25:31 and Numbers 1:50. The Levites, Moses' own tribe, would be given no inheritance in the land, but God would be their portion and inheritance. Numbers 18:20-24 and Joshua 13:33. This was and is a beautiful picture of the gospel age church not having an earthly inheritance, but a spiritual inheritance. God is their portion. 1 Corinthians 15:49-50. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. That's the American Standard Version. Joshua would remember how Moses chose him to lead the battle against the Amalekites at Rephidim. Moses gave Joshua the authority to choose men to go out and fight against the Amalekites that were attacking the camp of Israel. Joshua remembered that the Amalekites began to push him and the rest of the Israelite army back, and the tide of the battle was turning against him. Joshua looked up and saw that Moses' arms were tired, and he was lowering his staff from the hill overlooking the battle. Aaron and Hur rushed to help Moses hold up the staff in his hands. When Moses raised the staff with his arms, then Joshua saw the Israelite army at his command push the Amalekite army back, and eventually they defeated them. After the victory over the Amalekites, Joshua didn't attempt to seize power from Moses. He was always loyal to God and Moses. Joshua would always remember the day that Moses changed his name from Hoshea, signifying salvation, to Joshua, meaning Jehovah is salvation. This name change is said to have occurred when Joshua was victorious over the Amalekites. Moses and Joshua clearly recognized that the victory was from God. Hoshea's new name, Jehovah is salvation, would be a permanent reminder to Joshua that victory comes from the Lord. When God commanded Moses to send 12 men to spy out the land of Canaan, they had to first be leaders and also represent each tribe. Joshua was selected for the tribe of Ephraim. When the spies returned after 40 days in the land of Canaan, they all brought back a good report about the fruitfulness of the land. They showed the people a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between two men. These were huge grapes. Numbers 13:23. So food would be plentiful and superabundant in the promised land. But 10 of the spies brought back an evil report about the inhabitants. They said, "Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there." Numbers 13:28. Continuing in Numbers 13:30-33, "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it.' But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. The land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim. The sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." Can you imagine? These are the same people that had experienced the plagues upon Egypt. It seemed the sea opened up and they walked through it. "Oh, we can't do it." This was a false report in that the Nephilim were destroyed in the flood. This report caused the people of Israel to weep and grumble against Moses and Aaron. Numbers 14:2-10. "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt." You know, just pausing there, you can't imagine why they were, how can you think like that? You've been delivered. Do you want to go back to bondage? Do you want to go back to slavery? Do you remember what that was like? Verse 5, "Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel." They knew this isn't going to be good. "Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes." They're knowing something not good is going to occur. "And they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, 'The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey.'" And this part's important. "Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. That's the New American Standard Updated Version. Joshua and Caleb were the only ones that reassured the people that they could conquer the people in the land. Instead of being reassured, the people wanted to kill Joshua and Caleb. But the Lord's glory appearing at the tabernacle stopped them from carrying out this evil desire. God was going to destroy the people of Israel for their murmuring against him. But Moses pleaded for them. God heard Moses and did not destroy the people, but sent a plague that killed the 10 spies that brought back the evil report. He would also make the children of Israel wander in the wilderness 40 years, a year for each day they spied out the land. During this time, all the numbered adults, 20 years and older, would die, except for Joshua and Caleb. The Levites were unnumbered, and some who were older, such as Eleazar, did live to enter the land. For those who murmured, God said, their children, whom they said would become a prey, he would bring them in, and they would know the land which their parents rejected. In Numbers 14:33, God tells them, your sons shall be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness, and they will suffer for your unfaithfulness until your corpses lie in the wilderness. Out of the 12 spies, Joshua and Caleb were the only ones that had learned the lesson that God's word would not return unto him void. It would accomplish what he said. They had complete confidence and faith that God would give them the victory over the enemies in the land, no matter how large they were. From these passages of scripture, you can infer that Joshua and Caleb were kindred spirits and probably good friends. They had the same quality of character. As the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness was coming to a close, the Israelites defeated the Amorites, the people of Bashan, and the Midianites, all under the direction of Moses. In Deuteronomy 34:10-12, we're told, since that time, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. For all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh, all his servants and all his land, and for all the mighty power and for all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. It's important to note that Moses did not make one of his own sons the new leader of Israel. Moses wasn't interested in setting up his own family dynasty, but he wanted to assist who God would choose to lead Israel into the land of Canaan. God's command was to select Joshua as Israel's new leader. Moses did just as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. Then he laid his hands on him and commissioned him, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. Numbers 27:22-23. What were the qualifications God was looking for and found in Joshua? In Numbers 27:18, God tells Moses to take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit. God's Spirit had been working in Joshua, not as a Spirit-begotten son, a privilege only made available during the Gospel Age, but to develop Joshua as a leader of God's people. Joshua had also been Moses' prime minister, so Moses would have worked with Joshua every day. Joshua would have learned much from Moses. As Joshua honored Moses as God's appointed leader, Proverbs 27:18 seems to fit Joshua. He who cares for his master will be honored. So Joshua wasn't a novice in following God's commands through Moses, and he was an accomplished leader. He was one of two spies that brought back a good report to the congregation of Israel that they could defeat the people in the land because God was with them. Even when the whole congregation was against him for his and Caleb's report, he was faithful in believing God would give them the land. Joshua was tried in the field of battle, and once more, he was victorious in battle. Joshua would have learned military tactics from Moses. Joshua learned leadership skills from watching Moses, but probably the greatest qualities he learned from Moses and internalized was his humility and faith. One of the things we learn about Moses as an adult is found in Hebrews 11:24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses chose to be associated with his own suffering people rather than to remain amongst the royal court of Egypt. Think about that. having all your needs and wants taken care of to having to supply your own needs and wants. He gave that up. Joshua saw Moses' humility before God. Numbers 12:3 tells us, "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth." Joshua saw Moses' complete trust and faith and love for God. He also saw the humility of Moses before his brethren and how he left the outcome to God. When God took some of his spirit that he gave to Moses and put it on 70 elders so they could help Moses with judging the people, they began to prophesy. They were all gathered at the tabernacle, but there were two others that remained in the camp. That they also began to prophesy. This was Eldad and Medad. And then Joshua felt these men were not respecting Moses by not coming to the tabernacle with the others. So Joshua asked Moses to restrain them. But Moses would not restrain them. He was glad to see God's spirit upon them. This is what he says to Joshua. "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit upon them." What humility. That's Numbers 11:29. Even with Joshua's considerable talents and capabilities, he is still in need of a few words of encouragement. Today, when someone has to take the reins of a company or lead a nation, he or she is asked to step up to the challenge of the office. And the bar set by one's predecessor, you have to come up and step up to that challenge. The bar was set very high by Moses, by the depth of his humility in action. So it was wise for Moses to put the mantle of authority on Joshua in front of all Israel in Deuteronomy 31:7-8. Then Moses called to Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." Moses also understood that this new generation of Israelites that had grown up under God's cloud of protection by day and pillar of fire by night would also have to step up. This new generation would have lived almost all their life as a free and independent people. They didn't crave meat, cucumbers, or melons from Egypt. They grew up on the miraculous manna from heaven. This generation would not be swayed by idolatry. Numbers 33 provides a list of all the places they journeyed. Each time they moved, they had to break camp and then set up camp. This went on for 40 years. They must have become very disciplined and regimented, a necessity for a strong army. So all that experience is making them a flexible army. That's what they talk about today. Not the numbers, but how quickly that army can get to a place and fight. This type of living would make the Israelites a very rugged and tough people. This was proven when the Israelites defeated the Amorites and their kings, Sihon and Og, on the east side of the Jordan River. Moses spoke these words in Deuteronomy 31:3-6 to the Israelites that would enter the land and fight to take possession of it as God was giving it to them. "It is the Lord your God who will cross ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua is the one who will cross ahead of you, just as the Lord has spoken. The Lord will do to them, just as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land, when he destroyed them. The Lord will deliver them up before you, and you shall do to them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you." God then speaks to Joshua as he spoke to Moses in Joshua 1:5-9. Notice there's all this need for encouragement. Something that we can take home and apply to one another, to encourage one another. We need each other in that way. Joshua 1:5-9. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. How would you like to get that encouragement from God? Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. Don't be swayed by anything that you see on other sides. Go forward. Go in the light of God's word. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God knew Joshua, and he knew just what he needed to hear to encourage and motivate him. For God knows the secrets of the heart. Psalm 44:21. Joshua needed to know that God would be with him as he was with Moses, and no man would stand before him all the days of his life. God knows what motivates each one of us in following Jesus. He gives us what we need at just the right time when we draw near to him. James tells us to draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. James 4:8. Joshua was already a strong man physically, and he had already proven himself in battle and was courageous under peer pressure. But God tells him three times to be strong and courageous. God would be with him, just as he was with Moses. When told to be strong and very courageous, Joshua was given clear instructions to keep God's words in his heart, mind, and mouth. There was to be no deviation from it. God was encouraging more than physical and mental strength. He was inspiring moral strength and a character based on the just principles of God's law. As Israel's leader, Joshua also had to be Israel's example. Joshua wanted to be successful in battle, but only under God's direction. There would be no compromising to take a shortcut to the left or to the right. The same holds true for the new creation. That was all that Joshua needed. The next event that is recorded is Joshua's command to get ready to cross the Jordan within 3 days, to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you. There was no murmuring or complaining from this new generation of wilderness wandering, camping, and battle-tested Israelites. Even after receiving such encouragement and instruction, Joshua never fails to call upon God for direction and help. Joshua and the congregation of Israel miraculously crossed the Jordan River on dry land and destroyed the city of Jericho with its massive walls falling before the blasts of the trumpets and the shouts of the people. After an initial setback due to the sin of Achan, the Israelites also destroyed the city of Ai. In following God's plan for success, Joshua then built an altar of uncut stones to the Lord and wrote a copy of the law on the stones. He then read the law for all Israel to hear and internalize. Joshua and the Israelite army then defeated 5 kings at Gibeon. God miraculously pummeled Israel's enemies with massive hailstones. More died from the hailstones than by the swords of Israel. Joshua 10:5-27. With Joshua in command, Israel went on to defeat city after city in the land of Canaan. Looking at Joshua as a type pointing to Jesus and his redeeming work, there are at least 6 comparisons found in the scriptures. Both Joshua and Jesus share the same name. The Greek form of Joshua in the Septuagint is Jesus. As mentioned previously, the name means Joshua is salvation. God used Joshua to lead the nation of Israel to victory against overwhelming odds. It was an angel of Jehovah that told Joseph to call the child's name Jesus, for He will save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. God provided for the salvation of Israel and all the world by allowing Jesus to give his life a ransom for all. 1 Timothy 2:6. That's the first comparison. Second, both began their lives with a different name. Joshua began his life as Hosea. And before Jesus was made flesh, he was known as the Logos. And here's the third comparison. Joshua's brethren wanted to stone him to death because he spoke the truth that God would give them the land of Canaan and that they should not fear the people of the land. Numbers 14:6 to 10. Jesus' brethren wanted to stone him to death because he spoke the truth about the promised messianic day and that he was there when Abraham expressed his joy over that future day when he and his posterity would have a share and blessing all the families of the earth. John 8:56 to 59. Fourth, both Joshua and Jesus were appointed by God to lead his people victorious over their enemies. Joshua and Jesus did not take this leadership position upon themselves, nor did they inherit this position. Joshua and Jesus were both examples to God's chosen people. Fifth, Joshua's first prominent action after becoming Israel's new leader was the crossing of the Jordan River. Before Israel crossed, Joshua told the people to consecrate themselves. After wandering 40 years in the wilderness, Joshua and the nation of Israel consecrated themselves and then crossed the Jordan River on dry land. God had timed it perfectly to stop the waters of the Jordan at the city of Adam, 18 miles north, Joshua 3:9-16. Jesus' first prominent action before beginning his ministry after reaching the age of 30 was to consecrate himself. Jesus then came to John to be baptized in the Jordan River, symbolizing the sacrifice of his own will to do God's will. God showed his acceptance of Jesus' consecration by begetting him of the Holy Spirit, which appeared in the form of a dove. Jesus was led into the wilderness by God's Spirit, where he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. So a comparison there to the 40 years in the wilderness and the 40 days and 40 nights. Sixth, where Joshua and the Israelites crossed the Jordan was the same general area where John the Baptist baptized Jesus in the Jordan River. This area is a few miles north of the Dead Sea, and the waters of the Jordan flow into the Dead Sea. Perhaps there is a picture of the fall and restoration of mankind in these events. Jordan means judged down. From Father Adam flowed death, the judgment for his disobedience in Eden. The flow was stopped by the priests carrying the ark, picturing the perfect law. But because of the weakness of the flesh, the law did not bring life. Romans 8:1. The waters picturing death could not be held back because of sin within all of Adam's progeny. Romans 7:10-11. And the commandment, which was unto life, this I found to be unto death. For sin, finding occasion through the commandment, beguiled me, and through it, slew me. Jesus was baptized in these waters, picturing death. For 40 years in the wilderness, God fed the Israelites with the miraculous manna from heaven. For 40 days and nights in the wilderness, Jesus lived on the Word of God. Jesus proved that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. For 3.5 years, Jesus was dead to self and alive to God as the first new creature. He was victorious again and again when the adversary used various agencies, including Peter, to try to stop him from completing his voluntary sacrifice. Jesus was successful in fulfilling the law and the prophecies concerning him as the suffering servant of Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22. Jesus laid down his life daily and then finally on the cross, completing the sacrifice for Adam and all his progeny. So the flow of death from Adam will finally and forever be stopped. As in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive, including those that fell to Joshua in the land of Canaan. 1 Corinthians 15:22. The river of life will flow from the throne of God and Jesus, the Lamb, as it says in Revelation 22:1 and 17. Jesus and his church will then give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. The Dead Sea, picturing the world of mankind, will then become a living sea, as pictured in Zechariah 14:8. Living waters, God's words of spirit and life, will flow from Jerusalem, picturing the earthly phase of the kingdom of God in the resurrected ancient worthies described in Hebrews 11. Half the living waters will flow into the eastern sea, that's the Dead Sea, restoring the human race back into harmony with God. The church's battles can also be pictured in Israel's battles in Canaan. The Apostle Paul in Hebrews 4:5-8 provides the suggestion that Israel's entrance into Canaan under the leadership of Joshua typified the entrance of the church into the rest of faith and special privilege to follow the antitypical Joshua, Jesus. The gospel dispensation beginning at Pentecost is typified by the crossing of Jordan and the taking possession of the land, Canaan signifying rest. After crossing the Jordan, Joshua circumcised the men of Israel that had not been circumcised during the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. The new creature's consecration is pictured in Israel's crossing the Jordan. The new creature is circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Colossians 2:11, New American Standard Updated. Our circumcision is of the heart by the Spirit of God. The mindset on the flesh is cut away that the mindset on the Spirit may live. The battling and destruction of Jericho, Ai, and the other cities of Canaan typifies the warfare of the new creature against the fallen human nature. Though God was giving the Israelites the land, how did they do it? He didn't wipe out the Canaanites with a plague or famine. But his instrument was Joshua and the army of Israel. They would have to fight and utterly destroy the enemies in the land with God in their midst to assure victory. The Lord did not wave his hand and miraculously destroy the enemies entrenched in the land of Canaan. Joshua and the Israelites fought with great effort and would only be successful if they obeyed God's laws and trusted in him and not in their own strength. The only battle that Israel lost was their first encounter with the city of Ai. 36 Israelites died in the battle as the result of one soldier's disobedience to God's command not to take any of the spoil from Jericho. The soldier's name was Achan. He traded Israel's power over their enemies for a garment from Shinar, 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight. So you can even imagine today what that would have been worth. You know, it was a fortune, a small fortune. But that was devoted to destruction. Under God's direction, Joshua and all Israel brought Achan's sin to a swift end. They took up stones and stoned him and all that was his, including the garments and the gold and silver. They then burned all of it and raised a heap of stones over Achan as a reminder. His desire for these things of the earth had cost the life of 36 of his brethren. Afterward, God gave Joshua a brilliant strategic plan to ambush Ai, resulting in an overwhelming victory for Israel. After the sin of Achan and Israel's putting away the sin, not one Israelite disobeyed God's commands during all the rest of the fighting in Canaan. They were invincible. Even the giants fled before them. Joshua's army never lost another battle. As new creatures, we must overwhelmingly defeat our fallen flesh through Christ. As Joshua and all Israel were quick to address the sin of Achan, we must be quick to identify and remove sin from our own hearts. Romans 8:13 is concise. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We must seek first the kingdom of God. We fight the good fight of faith. And as the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. The Apostle James tells us, I will show you my faith by my works, and faith without works is dead. James 2:18 and 20. To be alive, faith must be active. Otherwise, it's hypocrisy. There has to be an effort to overcome, to more than overcome the sinful propensities in our own fallen flesh. Things like vain ambition, pride, selfishness, a quick temper, anger, the love of money, and unreasonable fear are to be destroyed from within our hearts. If not removed, they'll do injury to us and those around us. The following appeal to some friends of a Phillips Brooks urges them to make a change in their hearts. He says, Dear friends, you who are letting miserable misunderstandings run on from year to year, meaning to clear them up someday, you who are passing men sullenly upon the street, not speaking out of some silly spite, and yet knowing that it would fill you with remorse if you heard that one of these men were dead tomorrow morning, you who are letting your friend's heart ache for a word of appreciation or sympathy, which you mean to give him someday, if you could know that the time is short, how it would break the spell, how you would go instantly and do the thing which you might never have another chance to do. Unquote. The time is short, and a change in attitude, which is often a softening of our hearts, is not an easy process. Nevertheless, a valiant battle must be waged in order for Christ to shine out from within us. Christ, the captain of our salvation, led by example when he told Peter to put away his sword when Peter attempted to protect him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus taught Peter that those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. He then healed Malchus's ear that Peter had cut off. Though Jesus could ask his Father for 12 legions of angels, far more protection than Peter could provide, Jesus had come to save men's lives, not to destroy them. Jesus knew his destiny was to voluntarily give his life a ransom for all. All of Jesus' experiences further proved the strength and resiliency of his character. We should know our destiny and that the experiences God is permitting for each of us are to develop, prove, and strengthen our characters. The weapons of a Christian's warfare during this gospel age are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5. A Christian's armor is spiritual. Jesus did not take his armor off. Neither should we who recognize him as our captain. Truth is around our midsection. Righteousness covers our chest. Our feet are fitted in peace. On our left arm is the impregnable shield of faith. On our head is the helmet of salvation. And in our right hand, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Ephesians 6:11-17. As Jesus, the antitypical Joshua, never went into battle in his own power, but in the overwhelming power of God through prayer, so should we. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, our fellow human beings, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The followers of Christ are a small company of volunteer soldiers whose mission isn't finished until death. Christ is the captain of our salvation, Hebrews 2:10. We have the privilege and honor to be called to be part of His church. We have given up the things of the earth and laid down our lives for our brothers and sisters in Christ. If faithful, the spoil of the battle will be a part in the first resurrection and the blessing of all the families of the earth. Joshua learned from all the miracles he saw God do in Egypt and in their wilderness wanderings not to look at the outward appearance of things and make a final estimation, but to wait upon the Lord. As a contemporary worship song expresses it, I know you're able, and I know you can, save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. I know the sorrow and I know the hurt would all go away if you just say the word, but even if you don't, my hope is you alone. Joshua looked with faith to how God would allow him and the nation of Israel to overcome the obstacles in their way. Whether the obstacles were a flooded Jordan River, a massive walled city, a city of giants, or a confederacy of kings and their armies. Joshua was unmovable in his faith in God and left Israel and everyone with faith in Jehovah with his counsel before he died. Joshua 24:14-15. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. I love that part. It's like, if you think that their gods are real, how come you're living in them? How come you defeated them? It was your God that gave you this land. But then he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He knew who gave them the victory in the battle. Joshua was telling his people whom he loved to take a stand. Stand for God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. God isn't leading us to faint before the enemy within, or to the world's nearsightedness, or to the adversary's darts of doubt and spears of discouragement. Why do we so often look at a struggle we're going through as a wall and not believe that God can make it fall before us? Jesus assures us, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Matthew 17:20. In conclusion, Joshua had spent the first 30 or so years of his life as a slave without hope of human deliverance from the military and economic might of the Egyptian superpower of his day. There was no hope out of Egyptian slavery. Joshua's military training, strategy, and prowess all came from 40 years of hands-on experience fighting for his life and the life of his family, tribe, and people. He learned under the leadership of an 80-year-old former prince of Egypt whose last job was herding sheep and goats for 40 years. Joshua was transformed from a slave to the general and leader of Israel by God. God was working in Joshua each day of his 40 years in the wilderness, and as he led Israel from victory to victory in the land of Canaan, Joshua truly lived up to his name. Joshua's words, his zeal, his faith, and his courageous actions in battle truly showed that Jehovah is salvation. We have each vowed to take the name of Christ, figuratively to be his bride. The wilderness wanderings can be seen as a type of the narrow way of sacrifice. Each day, by faith, we are being transformed by the renewing of our minds to have the heart and mind of Christ. We are marching on to Canaan to be part of the kingdom of God. We see the courageous spiritual fighting of our brothers and sisters in Christ, young and old, alongside us. Their stories of faithfulness in following Christ in obedience to God and His righteous principles through severe physical, mental, and spiritual trials rekindles our zeal in faith. Christ and so many of the saints have already gone before us. What we know of their fight of faith inspires us to renew the fight again when we wake up each morning. Think about the untold stories of peril and deliverance they will share with us if we're faithful and asked to come up higher to be numbered with the godly ones. As the chorus from a modern worship song expresses it, when I wake up in the land of glory with the saints, I will tell my story. What will my story be? What will your story be? To those conformed to this world's view of politics, religion, and life, we appear as a voice crying in the wilderness when we tell them that the kingdom of God is at hand, and there's one among you you know not. The culture of this world pursues us, as Pharaoh and his army did the Israelites, wanting more of our time and energy, but we have found solace in our God and in His Word. Let us guard our consecration time jealously for God. God saw something in each one of us that He can work with, and He sees what we can become. God makes a way where there seems to be no way to transform our character into His righteous character, which Jesus, our Joshua, reflected so clearly. God is faithful to finish this work He has begun in us. May we be courageous to live loving kindness and be compassionate in the good fight of faith, that our life may also show that Jehovah is salvation. Amen.